Thank you, Ashley. Come on.
I'm just convinced of two things tonight as I was just processing, getting ready for this deal. I'm just really convinced that this generation is wired for change. You know, I believe that this generation is wired to walk in the fullness of God. And that's one thing I love about Campus Renewal is just its expression of the marriage of prayer and worship and unity in the gospel and evangelistic missions. And because I really feel that's how a generation is wired. I feel like we're wired not just to be a part of a prayer movement or missions movement, but I feel like we are wired to walk in the fullness of God and to display his glory in this generation. And so I'm so thankful just for the commitment and I just really feel that in this room right now is those who are marked by God for such a time as this. And the second thing I'm convinced is I'm convinced that the Father has a desire. Now I just want to set the tone for the night. I come from a Black Baptist Pentecostal background. And so we love interacting with each other. And so just look at your neighbor and just say, God has a desire. Okay, let's do it again. Look at your other neighbor and say, God has a desire. Come on. You guys are good. God has a desire. And I believe the desire of the Father in this hour and this day is to fully apprehend a generation with his desire, with his dreams, with his visions. That our heart will become a dwelling place of his dreams, a birthing place of his desire in the earth. Matthew 8:20, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to rest or to lay his head. And I believe in this generation, a generation that's wired for change, that the Father is looking for a landing place. He's looking for a generation that will lay their hearts before him. You know, I love worship. I believe the highest form of worship is a yielded heart. And I believe the Father is looking for a generation that will have their heart on the altar to be consumed by him, by his desire, by his will, that we begin to pray his prayer. Come on. And so I'm fully convinced that the Father is looking to apprehend a generation. Look at your neighbor and says, I think he's talking about you. Come on. Come on. He wants to apprehend our hearts. And so I believe tonight, I really feel tonight that the Father really wants to release a fresh yes. Like, saying yes to the Lord can never get old. He loves every time we say yes to him. He enjoys it. You know, it can never get old of saying yes, yes, yes. It's like Abraham. Everywhere he went, he just built an altar. You know, just like, I'm laying it all down again, and I'm saying yes again. And I believe tonight that's what the Father really wants to release from our hearts. Just a fresh yes tonight. Come on. Awesome. Yes. Yeah, so I just want to share some stories with you of how the Father apprehended my heart and a group of friends' heart when I was in college at a small university called Tawan University in a small town in the middle of nowhere called Murfreesboro, North Carolina. I know most of you probably say, I heard of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. No, Murfreesboro, North Carolina. Like, nobody knows where Murfreesboro is. In the middle of nowhere, on the border of Virginia, there's just trees, 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 and then there's this school, and then it's more trees, and that's it. This small university. My freshman year there, the campus minister, she came up to me. She actually sent me an email, said, hey, Nico, can you come to my office? I have something to share with you. And went to her office. She says, Nico, like, we had this Wednesday night prayer meeting on campus, and the girl that was leading it last year, she graduated, and we're looking for some new leadership, people to take this over, and I know you're passionate about prayer, and I would love for you to consider you know, taking the reins in leadership of leading this prayer group on campus. Now, this prayer group was the smallest campus ministry on campus, just a few students praying and gathering, and I mean, really a wow meeting, honestly. It was just all over the place. It's just kind of like one of those meetings I was just kind of embarrassed to say I'm a part of, type of, you know. But I really felt the Lord's like, Nico, go for it, go for it. So my freshman year, I'm this scared freshman leading all these upperclassmen, and there's a few new freshmen there, and leading this prayer movement on campus. And we began to build a core team that we call a prayer action team. And we began to gather hours before the students will begin to gather. So we had Wednesday night gatherings. It was like 8 p.m. And so we'll gather, like, we'll skip dinner. And we'll all go into the room. We'll close the blind. We'll shut the door, lock the doors, and we'll just start praying. We start going, praying for chairs. And out of this times of prayer, this crazy prayer was birthed in our time. We'll get on our knees, and we'll say, Jesus, send revival to our campus. Send revival. We really, really want revival. And even if we don't want it, make us want it. That was our prayer every week. Even if we don't want it, make us want it. Because deep in our hearts, we want it to see the desires of the Father for our campus. The Father has a desire. He's looking for a resting place. He's looking for a place that he can land. And even if, and our heart position was like, man, even if our hearts like don't want it, we so want what God wants. So we're willing to pray a radical prayer to say, God, change our will to be your will. And so hours and hours before students will gather, we'll saturate the room with prayer. And then the room will fill up. And That first year, it became the fastest growing campus ministry on campus. The second year became the largest. In the second year, we had pretty wild stories of students encountering Jesus. I'm going to share three of those stories with you, my favorite. One of the stories is this guy named Peyton, good friend of mine's. He's this British Persian guy that all the girls love. He's the captain of the soccer team. And I'm sitting with the athletes on campus, and I'm just like, he was a guy just on my prayer list. I'm continually praying for, and he just really just a hard one to crack open. I'm like, man, come on. And so I'm like sitting with them, and then eventually I mentioned, like, hey, have you heard of Elevation? And he was like, yeah. It was like, actually, my mother helped with the planning of that church. And so anyway, just begin to share the gospel with this guy, and over Christmas break, he encountered the Lord, texted me, was like, Nico, I'm all in. I'm all in. And so we felt stirred as a leadership team to let Peyton preach every Wednesday night. Now, this doesn't sound like a good idea because this guy is just a new believer, and now it's like we feel this burden and let him preach every Wednesday night. And so, like, okay, we don't know how this is going to go, but we're going to shoot for it. So me and Peyton, I would help Peyton write his sermons. We'll write the sermons together. And he started preaching every Wednesday night. I'm telling you, I don't know if it was the anointing or the British accent, but the glory came. And so rumors start spreading all across campus that Peyton is preaching on Wednesday night. Peyton is preaching. I mean, like the professors are hearing about it. Everyone is hearing about it. And so the gatherings began to grow and grow. We have to take chairs out, and people are sitting on the floor. And Peyton is speaking under such a powerful grace. And every week we're seeing students come to the Lord. In the midst of this swirl, we had this raw moment. I remember I was on a conference call and with a bunch of campus leaders across the East Coast. And one of the person that was leading the call was like, I really feel the Lord is highlighting repentance. I believe many of you are going to go back to your campus and you're going to repent before your core teams. And I just felt stirred in my heart. I went, we did communion, I repented. And as I repented before our core team, everyone just started repenting. And that was, I believe, was the most catalytic moment for revival on our campus. Because after that, stuff just really began to break open, and we began to experience repentance breaking out in our corporate Wednesday night gatherings. And as people was repenting, this joy began to be released, and people was experiencing breakthrough. I'll never forget, we were experiencing just a crazy outpouring of just the joy of the Lord. And students, you know, we were preaching these wild messages of happy Christians, you know, smiling on campus, you know, and just loving Jesus. And people are like, what's wrong with you, you know? And people are being drawn to the light of God and inside of it, inside of each of us. And we're preaching this radical message, and students are getting filled with the joy of the Lord. And I will never forget, after spring break, students coming back, and we're having testimonies of students being reconciled back with their fathers, with their parents, of reconciliation in the home because of repentance that led to joy, that led to this strength of just wanting to talk because they're so happy. You know, that normally one girl was like, well, we never talk. Me and my father never talk. We'll get in a car and drive to a place and never talk the entire time. But something was different. Something was different. I remember one story with this guy. His name is Martin, and he had a speech impediment. And the teachers knew not to call him. It was in his records not to call him, because every time you would call him, he would get sweaty and nervous. And only time he would really be in a good conversation if it was just like one-on-one. But in the group of people, it just wasn't good. And as we're experiencing the joy of the Lord, we'll break out into groups of like five or six, and we just said, just pray for each other. We'll be filled with joy, and out of this will burst joyful evangelism on our campus. And I remember Martin saying, Nico, can you pray for me? Like, I'm tired of just having this issue. And me and a friend, we pray for Martin. And Martin is this tall guy, really tall. And he's like sitting there, there's a chair in front of him, and we're just like praying for Martin. It's like, Lord, fill Martin with your joy. And all of a sudden, Martin gets super excited. And he just starts screaming, Jesus! And then he kicks his feet up, and the chair is in front of him, and the chair goes flying in the room. And he gets up, running around the room, just shouting, Jesus, Jesus. And everyone in the room is just being full, getting filled with faith, because like, this is Martin. He doesn't talk, you know, and he's running around now screaming Jesus. And the next week we have Campus Awakening Night, where everybody's on the up front, and they're sharing testimonies of what God has been doing in their lives. And Martin is up front sharing a testimony, talking on the mic. And I'm like, I'm sitting on the front, we're like, oh my God, he is talking. Like, it was crazy. Maybe like a couple of months ago, you know, on Facebook, they do like the 3-year anniversary. I mean, like pictures from years ago. It was one of the picture of that night of him up there with the mic, like talking. I'm like, oh my God, oh, come on. And so he's sharing. Now Martin is a worship leader. Come on. and so this is my best story. My favorite story. I don't know how it fit in with some of you guys' theology, but we'll see. So in the midst of this joy outpouring on campus, we have this one girl who's on our core team, and she's seeing all her friends being filled with joy. I mean, it was a love revolution on our campus. When I say a joy awakening, I mean we just wasn't experiencing joy in the prayer room. It was being seen in the cafeterias, in the classrooms, and it was shifting the spiritual climate of our campus. And we'll just do radical acts of love. We'll just say, you know, let's just take people trays in the cafeteria after they're finished eating, and just radical action of love. And so Michelle, she is getting she's seeing all of her friends being filled with joy, and she comes up to me and a friend, and just like, I just want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Like, everybody else is just getting filled, and it's like it looks like their lives are so happy, they're so complete and like Jesus and all that good stuff. But I just feel like I've just really noticed how bitter I've become, and I just want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And so we're like praying for Michelle, and nothing happens. And she goes and sit down, and I remember like later on just seeing her in the back just crying. I'm like, oh, Jesus, fill her with joy. And so later on, we're just having a worship moment, and students are up front worshiping and dancing. And I remember grabbing the mic and saying something epic. I don't remember what I was saying, but it was like, oh, Jesus, something. He loves you. And I remember seeing Michelle up front, and everybody's like dancing. I think we're actually singing Deep Cries Out, and I'm seeing her, and she really just wants to like worship. But you can just, it was, for me, it was just so clear that she just had chains on her feet, and she really wanted to go for it. And so after I finished sharing, it was just like this moment of silence. This is so funny. This moment of silence. All of a sudden, Michelle released this loud belch, like, and then she started laughing, and then she's been filled with joy ever since. So I don't know how that works, but maybe she got delivered. I don't know, but I think that was so funny. But the thing about this is we were a bunch of students that didn't know what we were doing. Only thing we knew is we knew the Father had a desire, and we're willing to lay ourselves before the altar and to cry out to see the manifestation of, to see the fulfillment of His heart on our campus. We knew the Father had a desire. I mean, it's something about being a friend of God versus, you know, a slave. You know, it's something about passages when Jesus says, you know, when the Son of Man turned to earth, and when the Son of Man come, will He find faith in the earth? Like, I think on a friendship level, like, that does something to my heart. You know, when I read Jesus saying, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to rest His head. I mean, that, as a friend, that does something to my heart. It provokes something inside of me. And I believe that's what we were being apprehended by the desire of the Father, not out of, you know, laboring to see something happen. It was out of a place of just friendship, which changes everything. Doing out of a place of love and not out of obligation. Doing out of a place of desire and not out of duty. A group of students just on their knees before the Lord and saying, Jesus, we want revival. And even if we don't want it, make us want it. And out of this expression, we, not knowing what we're doing, we see the birthing of repentance that led to this outbreak of joy, that led to evangelism, that led to discipleship. I mean, like, now I get this stuff, like, you know, you're reading the book and, you know, the process of, like, you know, prayer and then, you know, evangelism and all that. We didn't know what we were doing. But I love what Justin was saying today. I wasn't in the session, but I read the Facebook quote on Campus Renewal page that says, prayer is the gateway drug to missions. Isn't that so good? You know, so we didn't know about, like, we didn't have that. We didn't have discipleship or mission or evangelism or how all that stuff worked. We didn't have that in our language or our vocabulary. Only thing we knew that the Father had desire. We want to see His desire fulfilled on our campus. We started praying, and it led us into this birthing of evangelism and missions on our campus. Isn't that so cool? Of just following Jesus. A group of students apprehended by the love of the Father. Another story, historical story, that's one of my favorite stories, the story of the Holy Club. You guys heard of the Holy Club? Oxford University. Three guys, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitfield. They were some of the most well-known ones of the group. These three guys was apprehended by the heart of the Father. They gave themselves to extreme prayer and fasting. And the Lord used this small group of students to shift the expression of Christianity globally. A student who gave themselves to a place of seeking the face of God. And the Lord sent them out like arrows. John Wesley with the Methodist movement. And Charles Wesley wrote thousands of hymns, and George Whitfield helped lead the Great Awakening in America. Like, man, like, this small group, the hand of the Father rested upon them, I mean, sometimes when I'm sitting in prayer meetings and gatherings on campus, I'm like, man, like, this generation, the potential of this generation to be sent out to change the world. I mean, we saw it. We see it in history. And I believe it's happening. Right now, I believe it's happening. I believe moments like this is Holy Club moments where the Lord is going to send us out as arrows, shift the expression of Christianity in a generation. Come on. Yeah. Yes, Jesus. And so I really want to close with this. I really want to close with this. If you can turn with me to Matthew 24. I believe the generation that the Father is returning to is a Noah generation. I love all the messages and sermons. Like, this is the Jacob generation. This is the Caleb generation, the Joshua generation. But I just love to say this is the Noah generation because the Bible really does says it. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be as the days of Noah. Matthew 24, 37, 38. It says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, there's so many different ways we can look at this passage and interpret this. One of the ways I love to look at it is like, man, what type of man was Noah? What type of guy was Noah? And so let's turn to Genesis 6. Verse 9. We're just going to skip around, but verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous, everybody say righteous. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Everybody say, walked with God. Come on. I'm going to skip to verse 21. So Jesus tells him, the Father gives him so many different instructions. And then 21 says, and take with every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Everybody say all. All that God commanded him. You know what all means in the Hebrew? Come on. All. So good. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, and you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. There are three things that mark Noah. Number one, he was a righteous man of God. He walked with God. He had intimacy with God. Number two, he was prophetic. Everybody say prophetic. Prophetic. He heard from the Lord. He had a relationship with the Father. He pressed his ear against the chest of the Father, heard his heart, and heard his emotions, his desire. He had a relationship with the Father. And the third is he was apostolic. Everybody say apostolic. He got an axe and he started cutting down trees. He did everything God commanded him. The prophetic word of the Lord, a ridiculous word, build a boat. It just didn't say prison in his journal. He married the moment with the practical. He married this crazy wild moment he had with the Lord. Hey, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And he married it with a practical expression and just in simplicity. There's many ways people define the apostolic. I just like to define it as the practical expression of walking out what God has said. It's the practical expression of the prophetic, of what God is speaking. And I believe God is raising up a generation that not only can hear the voice of the Lord, but can walk with the Lord. That can move with the Lord and see his dreams, his desire, birth in the earth. But not just a generation that hears the Lord and walks with the Lord, but a generation who knows God. A generation whose heart is marked in the place of intimacy with the Father. The greatest dream of our heart is to, it should, to know God more than anything is to know him. I love that song. It says, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. I want to know God. I mean, that should be the cry of our heart more than anything. To know God. To know whom we preach about. To know whom we're telling the world about. To know him. That is the highest call, is to know him. To know him is to sit with him. To know him is to stare in his eyes and to behold his beauty. Be consumed by his love, by his desire, by his passion. It's for our eyes to be locked on him that we continue to look and to stare. Because the more we stare, the more we gaze at him, the more we become like him. What we look at the longest will become the strongest in our lives. As we stare and gaze upon his love, his kindness and his goodness, we become love and kind to the world. This is the highest call, is to know him, and to know him is to sit with him. To know him is to be with him. And as we press our ear against his chest, which is a picture of intimacy, of being with him, we hear his heartbeat. We hear his heartbeat. We become one with his heart. And our hearts become one with his for the world. Our heart become one with his for the harvest as we sit with him, as we're with him. Get his heart, and out of that place birth this apostolic missional expression of Jesus in the earth, of loving the world with his love. All of this in Noah's life was birthed because he sat with God, because he walked with God, because he knew God, because he loved God. In that place of love, he heard so clearly when the Lord spoke, build a boat. Build a boat. And he did everything that God commanded him to do. I believe tonight the Father wants to release just a fresh baptism of his love for the world. And our hearts, from a sincere place, from a broken place, Matthew 5:3, that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. For there is the kingdom of God. From a broken place, from a place of need, of we can't do it without him. A yes to the desires of the Father. This has been personally wrecking me, Matthew 5:3, of just this place of just being broken before him. And I was just recently with some of the guys. I was in Virginia, and some of the guys from West Virginia was there, that some of you may have heard of some of the things that's happening in West Virginia with salvations and high schools and middle schools and elementary school and on the bus, and now people are gathering in stadiums. And I was talking with some of the guys, and I was like, man, I was, because later during that time we were with them, they prayed. It was this huge gathering. They prayed, and as they were praying, in my heart, I was like, man, I want to listen and see how they're going to pray. You know, they're seeing revival, they're seeing outpour. I just want to hear how they're going to. And all of them was praying from this place of brokenness. I'm talking with them afterwards. And one of the guys says, every time I pray, all I see in front of me is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, But there is the kingdom of heaven. I believe the Lord wants to bring us back to that place of brokenness. And out of that, it's like, yes, Jesus, your will, your desire. And so tonight, I just really, as we invite the worship team back up, I just really feel the Father just wants from a place of brokenness, a place of need, just a yes. Not just for him, but for us. We you know, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. So even now, we can just prepare our hearts. Even now, Lord, I just pray that the gates and the doors of our hearts will be open. We just invite you, King of Glory, to come in. That you will come in with all of your beauty. That you will come and that you will touch our hearts tonight. That our hearts will burn with your desire. More than anything, that our hearts will burn with your dreams. Jesus, let us be so overwhelmed when we read passages like, when the Son of Man return, will there be faith in the earth? Let us be so concerned about when we read, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay. Let us be so gripped, God. Let us be so gripped. Let us be so gripped, Jesus. So even now, God, we invite your presence in this room. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to touch our hearts. That we will burn with your desire. And even now, all over this room, God, we say, Spirit of the living God, do what only you can do. Not by our might or by our strength, but by your Spirit, God, will you move. By your Spirit, God, will you come and touch our hearts again. That we'll run, God, with a fresh yes on our lips. Jesus. Even now, we set our eyes upon you, God. We gaze in your eyes, God. Your eyes that burn with love for the world. We say, God, let us be consumed. Let us be consumed. Let us be consumed. Let us be consumed. Let us be consumed by your love for the world, God. That we can't sit still. That we can't sit still, God. Father, you desire. Father, you desire. Even now, as I'm reminded by your prayer, Jesus, when you said, Father, I desire. Father, Father, you have desires. Jesus, you have desires. Let our hearts become, God, the dwelling place of your desires, God. The habitations of your dreams. The birthing of your will in the earth, God. We say, God, let our hearts become your habitation. So even now, God, we say, here we are. Here we are, God. Fill us with your desire. I just challenge each of us in our own way to respond, whether it's to kneel or to stand or to turn our face against the wall. But in some way, let's just shift our current position. Let's posture our heart, a yielded heart before the Lord, and say, yes, Jesus. Yes.